We're going to take this time, this special teaching series, to look at the birth of Jesus Christ, which, as we will see, is in so many ways the focal point of all human history. In fact, every time that you date something, whether it be a letter or a check or whatever you might use our dating system for, it can and really does remember the coming of Jesus Christ, because our whole dating system is based on that. The years that are recorded before Christ are, of course, called B.C., before Christ. And then the years since his coming are called A.D., which is an abbreviation for the Latin, Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. So it's been approximately, the dating system isn't perfect, but it's been approximately 2,010 years since the coming of our Lord. And what a wonderful thing to remember every time you date a check or date a letter or whatever you might use our dating system for. To remember that Jesus Christ came. And this is really what the Bible is all about. We will see this very wonderfully this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. What the Bible records in the beginning is that God created the heavens and the earth. And the first earth and the first heaven were ruined between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, by the cataclysmic fall of Lucifer. Lucifer rebelled against God, and the earth, as a result, became ruined and empty, devoid of life. Then God, in Genesis 1:3, puts order back into the universe by speaking into being light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then God subsequently, on these first days, puts everything back in order. He separates the waters from the water. He makes space. He separates the waters as seas from the dry land. And on the dry land, he puts plants and animals. He puts the plant and animal kingdom on earth. And then his final and crowning achievement is that he makes forms and creates man. And man in the beginning was perfect. Man in the beginning was in paradise. Gave Adam a wonderful helpmeet. And they lived in delightful and perfect fellowship with God for a period of time. Tragically, Genesis chapter 3 records the fall of man. Adam disobeyed a direct commandment of God, and as a result, he and the woman lost the Spirit of God, which had set them apart from the rest of God's creation and given them dominion, rulership, and authority over the earth. Man tragically lost the Spirit, and there was all kinds of other consequences that resulted. Notably, sin and death. Man became subject to physical death. Man became subject to sickness. So many of the problems that are still amongst the human race today can and should be traced back to the original fall of man, back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. So in the midst of this great tragedy, this great loss, God acts, and God acts by declaring his word, by declaring his will. And this declaration of God's word, of God's will, is the first mention in the Bible of the coming one. And that's what our teaching series is concerns, is the coming of Jesus Christ. The first record in the Bible of God's plan of redemption of this coming one is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's addressing the serpent, the one who has caused the fall of man. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. The word enmity means a condition of separation and hostility. Another good translation of enmity is conflict. I will put hostility. I will put separation. I will put conflict between thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. The serpent has seed. And then this is also talking about the seed of the woman. This is, of course, a promise. It's something told here prophetically. It's something that hasn't yet occurred, of course, but it's the promised seed. And that there would be conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. This becomes the subject of the Bible, this great conflict, this warfare, this hostility between the adversary and the coming seed, the promised seed of the woman. And then it says, it, the promised seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Though often overlooked, though often not recognized, Genesis 3:15 is the first mention in the Bible of the plan of redemption. This is what God sets in motion here to solve the awful problems that Adam's sin brought about. The problems of sin, the problems of death, the problems of sickness, the problem of separation between God and man. God promises a seed. And here it says that the serpent would bruise his heel. This is a reference to the upcoming, the foretold sufferings of Christ, that this promised seed would suffer because his heel would be bruised. But it also speaks prophetically that this promised seed would bruise the head of the serpent. And this is a mortal blow. The bruising of a heel is temporary. The bruising of a heel is minor in comparison to the bruising of the head of the serpent, which is, in other words, that this promised seed would destroy the serpent. This becomes the great theme of the Bible from this point on. This is what you can read about in every book of the Bible, the coming one, the promised seed. Now, all that it's said here is that this seed would come and need to suffer, but that it would be very notably the seed of a woman, and that this promised seed would come and take care of the serpent. Now, at this point in time, all that's been revealed by God is that it would come from a woman. In the next chapter, you can read that Eve, when she conceived, when she was pregnant for the first time in human history, when she brought forth Cain, that she thought she had gotten the man from the Lord, that she had gotten this promised seed. She wasn't right, and turned out to be Cain, the first murderer. And what the Bible records is very wonderful to understand, but she had known of this promised seed. She thought she got it. I've gotten the man from the Lord. But this becomes the theme of the Bible, and you can read about this coming one in every book of the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament, there's anticipation and increasing clarification of this coming one. Because here at the beginning, we know that he's going to come and suffer, that he would eventually conquer the serpent, and that he would be born of a woman. But as we go through the Bible, there's increasing revelation of who this seed would be and what he would do. Let's go to Genesis chapter 21. There's a large portion of the book of Genesis that concerns God's dealing with Abraham. Abraham being the great patriarch, the great father. He's called in Romans the father of all them that believe. His believing is exemplary, and his believing concerned the coming Christ. But in Genesis chapter 21 is one of the great promises made to Abraham. It says in verse 12, "And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman." This is in reference to his son Ishmael and the bondwoman who he had fathered Ishmael with, named Hagar. "Don't let it be grievous in thy sight. Sarah hath it in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be," what? "Called." In who? In Isaac. So the promised seed has now been given unto Abraham, and specifically unto one of Abraham's son. Which son? Not Ishmael. Actually, it's interesting to note that Abraham had 8 sons in his life by 3 different women. He had Ishmael by the bondwoman Hagar. He had Isaac, who's mentioned here, by his wife Sarah. And then he had a third wife by which he had 6 additional sons. So Abraham was prolific, but here it says that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This is the promised seed. So the promise was made to Abraham that of his loins would come the Christ, and that specifically it would come of his son Isaac. Now to clarify this, look at Galatians chapter 3. It's been said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Well, here's a good example of that. Galatians chapter 3, we read in Genesis 21 that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, to get clarification of what Abraham's seed is, how about Galatians chapter 3, verse 16? "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds," plural, "as of many, but as of one," one seed, the promised seed, "and to thy seed," which is what? Christ. There it is. So when we read in Genesis 21, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called," what's the seed of Abraham? It's Christ. See, there were multiple promises made to Abraham. Another notable promise was the promised land. But of all the promises made to Abraham, the great one is that out of his loins would come the Christ. This is the promised seed. And it wasn't given to the other 7 sons of Abraham. It was given to Isaac. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, please. See, part of the foretelling of Christ was his specific lineage. And we'll see more of that. God, at the beginning in Genesis, just said that this seed, this coming one, would be born of a woman. So, at that point in time, any woman could qualify. We just read that that promise was narrowed to the offspring of Abraham, and even more specifically, to the offspring of Isaac. You know, later on in the book of Genesis, as we will see, that was limited to Israel, to Jacob, the son of Isaac, Abraham's grandson. And then it was limited to one of the 12 sons of Israel, or Jacob. So God is foretelling the lineage of this coming one, the lineage of this seed. Why? Well, so that one of the great benefits is so that when he comes, that people could recognize him, that people could understand that this is the one that's been spoken of since the fall of man, that this is the promised one, this is the Savior, this is the Redeemer. So the lineage of Jesus Christ is spoken of throughout the Old Testament. You know, many years ago, before anybody instructed me in the accuracy and integrity of God's Word, I did have occasion one summer to pick up the Bible and read it. And I was questing, I was looking, I was, you know, in my college years, and I picked up the Bible and I read it. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't have any instruction of how to read it. So I just started at Genesis, and I started and I read through the Bible. One of the things that befuddled me was, why was there such an emphasis on lineage in the Old Testament? Because you'd get to whole chapters that would say that so-and-so begot so-and-so, and then so-and-so begot so-and-so. And they would just go on from that this guy begot this guy, and this woman begot this person, and all begot, begot. And I'm wondering, what in the heck is all this about? It made no sense to me. Well, throughout the Old Testament, there is careful attention given by God, given by revelation, to the lineage of the coming one. We've seen a little bit about it. At the beginning, it was just said that he would be born of a woman. Later, it said that he would be born of Abraham, that he would be born of Isaac. Later, revealed that he would be born of Isaac's son, Jacob. But it was a careful demarcation of the coming of Christ, so that when Christ came, that people could know that this is the fulfillment of God's promise. Now, there's many other things given in the Old Testament about the coming one. How about Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verse 15, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a," what? "Prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." This is a prophecy of the coming Christ. And it's stated that God would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. This is Moses speaking. Out of the brethren, he's going to be like Moses. "Unto him ye shall hearken." Verse 18, it says, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." So, this coming one that's spoken of throughout the whole Old Testament, one of his attributes is that he would be a prophet like unto Moses. Look at Psalm 110, the 110th Psalm. Psalm 110. So this coming one would be a prophet. What else would he be? Well, Psalm 110, verse 4 says, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent." He's not going to change his mind. thou art a priest, how long? Forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So this coming one was not only going to be a prophet like unto Moses, but here he's going to be a priest like unto who? Melchizedek. Remember, the Old Testament conceals, in one sense, what the New Testament reveals. You can read extensively in the book of Hebrews, the New Testament, about how Jesus Christ is a priest, a high priest, like unto Melchizedek. But here you get a glimpse, here you get an insight into attributes of this coming one, of this promised seed, that he would be a priest like unto Melchizedek. How long? Forever. Look at Numbers chapter 23, please. Book of Numbers. Chapter 23. Boy, when you start understanding what the Old Testament is about, that it's about the coming one, it gets exciting. Because as you read, you start saying, oh, wow, here's a reference to the promised seed. Here's a reference to God's plan of redemption. Here's God's wonderful foretelling of what the Christ would come and do, what the Messiah would accomplish. It says in Numbers chapter 23, how about verse 21? It says, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Jacob, of course, is the grandson of Abraham. We discussed Abraham briefly. The promise was made to Abraham that Christ would come of his loins, then of Isaac, now to Jacob. Jacob got a name changed by God. He's also named Israel. So it says, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a, what? King is among them. This, although perhaps veiled to the uninitiated, is a reference to the coming Messiah. The shout of a king is amongst Israel. It's amongst God's people. Why? Because they're anticipating, they should be anticipating, the coming of the Messiah. This Messiah would not only be a prophet, not only be a priest, but also would be a, what? King. He would be a prophet like unto Moses. He would be a priest like unto Melchizedek. And he would be a king like unto David, as we will see. Look at Genesis chapter 49, please. So the promise is made to Abraham, further delineating his lineage. And then the promise of the coming of Christ is made unto Isaac. And it's made unto Isaac's son, Jacob. So more and more specific, more and more information is given as we progress through the Bible. Now, Jacob, Israel, had 12 sons. But to whom would this promise come? Genesis chapter 49, it says in verse 10, the scepter, and the scepter would represent being a king. It's a symbol of the king. The scepter shall not depart from who? Judah, nor a lawgiver from his between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So the scepter, you know, representing being a king, is not going to depart from who? Judah. Judah is one of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. So here the promise is that the king, this coming one, is going to come out of the loins of Judah. It's not going to come from the other 11 tribes, but it's going to come from Judah. And this phrase, until Shiloh come, is one of the phrases in the Old Testament that marks out the coming of the Messiah. So in other words, this promise is being made to Judah. So God is getting more specific. The promise at the beginning was to that he would come of a woman. Then he would come out of Abraham, out of Isaac, out of Jacob, now out of Judah. And we've learned that he's going to be a prophet, that he's going to be a high priest, and that he's going to be a king. Now let's look at 2 Samuel. You know, I know from personal experience that when I read through the Bible that first time in my life, that it just seemed like it was a bunch of random events and random information. It didn't seem to make much sense. But what ties the whole Bible together is the red thread of the Messiah. The word Messiah simply means the anointed one. It's the word Christ. What ties the Bible together is the red thread of the Christ. The subject of the Bible is the coming one. And throughout the Old Testament believers anticipated the first coming of Christ. That Christ would be born, that Christ would come, that he would accomplish redemption on behalf of Israel, on behalf of mankind, that he would set right the awful problems and ruination caused by Adam. So we've learned a lot about who this coming one would be and about his lineage. How about 2 Samuel chapter 7? It says in verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers," this is addressed to King David, "I will set up thy seed after thee." The seed of who? King David. "Which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom." How long? Forever. This is the second reference we've had to forever. So here, there's a further delineation, a further narrowing, if you will, of this promised seed being the seed of King David. Later on, it's revealed that it would be of David's seed, Solomon. Out of David's loins would come the Christ. See how God is giving this specific information. He's unfolding his plan of redemption so that when the Christ comes, that people could recognize him. How about we go to the prophet Micah in the clean part of your Bible. Micah comes right after Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and then Micah. You know, it's little known, but the prophet that came in front of Micah is called Formicah. He has a lamination that's named after him. I guess that's not in your Bible. But Micah chapter 5. How about this revelation? Look at this. It says in verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." This is referring to a little village named Bethlehem. You ever heard of it? Bethlehem. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, unto God, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Oh, man. You talk about specific prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. How about that one? That this ruler, this one who is from of old, from everlasting, that he's going to come out of this little town of Bethlehem. This is written hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ, but yet God's foreknowledge says that he's going to come out of Bethlehem. What a tremendous prophecy. You know, one of the great things about Jesus Christ, one of the things that sets him apart from all other men that have ever lived, is basically his whole life was foretold before he ever lived it. How about that specific information? Where he would be born, that he would be born in this little town of Bethlehem. We've seen a lot about his lineage. We've seen about that he would be a prophet, that he would be the high priest, that he would be the king. Well, you want to talk about specific information about this coming one. How about Isaiah chapter 52? Let's go to the prophet Isaiah chapter 52. Perhaps as stunning and as detailed of information as there is in the whole Bible about the coming of Christ, the foretold prophecy of what he would come and accomplish, Isaiah chapter 52 and chapter 53 are just stunning. It says in verse 13 of Isaiah 52, behold, my servant, God's servant, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very, what, high. There's quite a contrast that is in here that we'll see between, in one sense, the great highs of the Messiah and also the lows. Really, you can see it in this verse, if you've got eyes to see, because a servant is a lowly one. But it says, my servant, God's servant, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted, extolled, and be very high. Verse 14, as many were astonished, they were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You see the contrast between being exalted, extolled, and very high? And now his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. What a contrast. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Boy, this is prophecy of the coming Christ, of this promised seed. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. The word sorrows is the word pain. And acquainted with grief or with sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, our sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, our pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and what? Afflicted. What brings to mind is the first mention of this coming one way back in Genesis 3:15. Remember that the serpent would bruise his heel? Well, here it's talking about the sufferings of the coming one, of the coming Messiah, the sufferings of Christ. It says, surely he hath borne our sicknesses, carried our pains, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are what? Healed. Boy, the Bible records that there was a whole cohort, a whole section of the Roman army, anywhere from 400 to 600 Roman soldiers that tortured the Lord Jesus Christ for approximately 40 hours. One of the things that they did was they whipped him. They put stripes upon his back. But it was for a godly purpose. By his stripes, we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This is the price that this coming one would pay to rectify the awful problems that Adam's sin brought about. Verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know, all of the human race has problems. We've all gone astray from God. We have turned everyone to his own way. Boy, that's one of the big problems that mankind faces, is turn to your own thinking, to your own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, on this coming one, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Boy, what a stunning revelation. What a stunning prophecy of the coming one. And he made his grave with the wicked. This means he died. This is foretelling not only the sufferings of Christ, but his death. Because he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. You know, how in the heck could it be both? Well, he made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified amongst other criminals. He died with the wicked, but he also had his grave with the rich, because Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible declares, was a rich man, and he's the one that had hewn out the sepulcher that Jesus Christ was laid in for 3 days and three nights. Look at the specific revelation and information given hundreds of years before Jesus Christ ever came. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, God Almighty, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be what? Satisfied. What a tremendous truth. That all of the claims of God's justice would be satisfied by this sin offering of his Son, Jesus Christ. Man, this is the reason that now we've been justified. This is the reason that now we have the righteousness of God. Because when God shall see the travail of his soul, and he will be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify how many? Many. Boy, and we're part of the many. Shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgression. Look at this revelation in Isaiah 52 and 53. Talk about the life of a man being foretold in great detail. How about the sufferings of Christ? How about the death of Christ? How about the burial of Christ? All of this foretold before Jesus Christ ever came, hundreds of years. Not only of his sufferings, not only of his death, not only of his burial, but how about Psalm 16? In Psalm 16, is revelation given to the psalmist of Israel, David. Psalm 16, it says in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. The word hell is the grave. For thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer or allow thine Holy One to see what? Corruption. What is this? This is a prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, it's really terrific if you read through the book of Acts and you see the life of the Apostle Paul. So oftentimes, as Paul would move God's word, he would start with the Jews. He would go into the synagogue. And there in the synagogue, he would preach to them out of the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He would preach to them of the sufferings of Christ, like from Isaiah 52 and 53. He would preach to them of the death and burial of Christ, which we saw in that same reference. And he would preach unto them of the resurrection of Christ, like here from Psalm 16, because the Apostle Paul knew the Old Testament scriptures. When it says that he preached to them out of the scriptures, what he's preaching to them is out of the Old Testament. He would preach that he would be born of a woman, that he would be born of Abraham, that it would come from Isaac, that it would come from Jacob, that it would come from David, that he would be a prophet like unto Moses, that he would be a high priest like unto Melchizedek, that he would be a king like unto David, that he would need to suffer, and that by the sufferings of Christ would God's claims of justice be satisfied. Oh man, this is what the Bible's about. This is the record of God's word. This is God foretelling of the coming one, so that Old Testament believers could have hope, that men like David, that their souls would rest in hope. They would know that there was coming a day when God's going to make things right. This is BC. This is before Christ. We live 2010 in the year of the Lord after he's come. But we look back on these accomplishments because they're the focal point of all of human history. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 5. It's what the Bible's about. Boy, what should have happened is believers in the Old Testament read the scriptures. As they understood the witness of the stars, as they understood the witness of the writings, they should have been sitting on the edge of their seat anticipating the coming of Christ. Unfortunately, very few were. As we'll see in some of the upcoming sessions of this class, there was just a handful in Israel that were anticipating the coming of Christ. But they should have, because this is what the Old Testament is about. This is what the Old Testament is pointing towards. In John chapter 5, look at what it says in verse 46. Jesus Christ is reproving some of the leaders of Israel. It says in verse 46, "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for," and then look what it says, he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Hey, we saw a little bit, didn't we, of how Moses wrote of Christ. Well, he's the one that wrote down about the promised seed in Genesis 3:15. He's the one that wrote down of God's dealings with Abraham. He's the one that wrote down in Genesis 49 that he would come of Judah. He's the one that wrote down in Deuteronomy that there would be a prophet like unto him. Moses wrote of the coming of Christ because it's the subject of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's the subject of the whole Word of God. Moses wrote of the coming of Christ. To conclude this opening session on the birth of Jesus Christ, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Boy, you know what speaks so loudly as we consider God's promises of the coming one? What it speaks so loudly of is God's faithfulness. That what God promised way back, right at the fall of man, that he would put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, but there would come this promised seed who would bruise the head of the serpent after suffering temporarily. God fulfilled that promise. It took 4,000 years approximately for Christ to come. But God is faithful to his word. God means what he says and says what he means. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says in verse 14, but there, referring to Israel, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in who? Christ. The subject of God's word is Christ. If people try to read the Old Testament, which people were doing even in the first century, back when Paul wrote this revelation of Corinthians, if you read the Old Testament and don't see Christ, you're missing the whole boat. You're missing what it's all about. But the veil is taken away in Christ. Verse 15, it says, but even unto this day, and it was said in, this was written approximately 58 or 59 AD. It could be said in 2010 AD. Unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Why? Because they miss Christ. Verse 16. Nevertheless, when their heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. We've seen a little bit in this opening session about how the subject of the Old Testament is the coming one. The subject of God's word is the Christ, the Messiah, one who God has promised since the fall of man to come and rectify the awful consequences of Adam's transgression. In our next session, we'll learn about God's fulfilling of that promise in his dealings with a young woman named Mary and with a young man named Joseph.